Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, Lord. We just thank you and praise you for this time. Lord, we just come humbly before you, asking that you would not only search our hearts, but Lord, speak to them. Help us to be able to actually draw closer to you and be with Pastor Bill and his family. Lord, be with Israel. They're your chosen people, Lord, and we ask that you would fight their battles, but encourage them, Lord, to be able to stand firm on the very things that you have upon your heart for them. Watch over them and protect them and show them exactly how much you love them. And Lord, draw them closer to you. Give them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand. And now, Lord, I just put this time in your hands, and I ask that you would pour your Holy Spirit upon me. Help me to be able to be the spokesman you want me to be. But show me, Lord, exactly what is yours and what is not. And Lord, I pray that all that is not yours would be just removed. But that you, through your power, Holy Spirit, you would speak to each one of us and show us the right way to go. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 19. And it starts off with, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows its handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. In rising up from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end, there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Very solid words from God's heart. Words that we need to take in and understand that the very God that we serve is the same one that made us all. We learned that through Psalm 139. We are precious in His sight. And as we go through this, listen to exactly what David is saying about God's Word and how important it is for us to be able not only to read it, to study it, and to be able to preach it, but to be able to actually live it out. It says, the heavens and the word and the glory of God, the title tells us both the author and the audience of the psalm, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Some believe that the chief musician is the Lord God himself. Others suppose him to be a leader of choirs and musician in David's time, such as Heman, the singer, and Asaph. 1 Chronicles 6:33, 16:5-7, and 25:6. This psalm reflects more than any other the beauty and splendor of the Hebrew poetry found in the settler. C.S. Lewis wrote, I take this to be the greatest poem in the settler, and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. That's amazing. But that is God. It says, the message from heaven is broad. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. David looked to heaven, not the spiritual heaven where God is enthroned, but the heavens of the blue sky and the night sky. And he clearly saw the glory of God declare. You can go out at night, and if you're in a very secluded place where there's hardly any light, you would see that splendor. I've had the opportunity to be able to be out at sea where there are no lights. And they turn them all off, and you got red light, so you can be able to actually, your eyes will actually dilate to be able to see. But going out and just looking at the stars makes you wonder, it says, who's holding them up? You know? But it's a beauty to see. He said he could see it in the blue sky with the glory of the sun and the clouds and the beauty of sunrises and sunsets. Who doesn't love a sunset, you know? And they say that California has the best. He said he could see it in the night sky with the brightness of the moon and the awe of the starry sky and the cloud spread of its distant galaxies. These, together with their size, their awe, and their grandeur, shouted to David, all who would see, God who created all this is glorious, and this is evidence of his glory. He is glorious in size, having created something so big. He is glorious in his engineering, having created something that works together so well. He is glorious in his artistry, having created something so beautiful. And he is glorious in his goodness, his kindness, and having created something for all humanity to see. That's for us. That's the God that we serve. He paints a picture and he says, look at this. The firmament shows his handiwork. David repeated the idea that in the previous lines, firmament is a poetic way of referring to the heavens or the sky, and they show the handiwork of God. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. The day sky and the night sky speak to us and reveal knowledge about the glory, wisdom, and creative greatness of God. Utter speech. This is stronger in the Hebrew text than it appears to be in English, for the image is literally of a gushing spring that copiously pours forth sweet, refreshing water of revelation. You know, when you're really thirsty, I mean really thirsty, and you take a nice cold glass of water, you sit there and just look at that glass and say, oh. With this, with God's word, you have to do the same thing. Look at it and say, Lord, this is good. Can I have some more? You know. Although preachers on the earth should grow silent, and every human mouth cease from publishing the glory of God, the heavens above will never cease to declare and proclaim his majesty and glory. They are forever preaching, for like an unspoken chain, they manage to deliver from day to day and from night to night. Day bids us labor. Night reminds us to prepare for our last home. day bids us work for God, and night invites us to rest in Him. Day bids us to look for the endless day, and night warns us to escape for everlasting night. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. The glory of God is visible, invisible heavens is for all to see. It communicates to all mankind, and no matter what their language, it is a message that has gone out through all the earth. The Apostle Paul explained this idea in Romans 1. He explained that God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, in Romans 1:20. Paul tells us that because this testimony has gone out throughout all creation, all man is without excuse for rejecting the God who gave us such clear and beautiful evidence of His power and wisdom. So there is no excuse for anyone refusing to come to God. It is a choice that everyone has to make. And everyone has that responsibility that God has given them. You have a choice. God's not going to force Himself on us. And He's not going to sit there and actually pound at your door. He will knock at the heart of your door. But you got to look at it like there's the door handles on the inside. And the only way it can open is by that person and every single one of us opening the door and allow Him to come in. And if you haven't done that, you should. Okay? Because then you're going to be able to understand exactly what David is bringing out here. A person only has to do is look at the sky, look at the things that have been created, and he can, and her can start saying to themselves, there's got to be someone that made all this. But what's His name? Should a man live underground and there's converse with the works of art and mechanism, should afterwards be brought up into the open day and see several glories of the heavens and earth, he would immediately pronounce them the works of such a being as we define God to be. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He scales the mountain of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the rock, and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. Okay. That's how beautiful and the handiwork of God is. The message from heaven is strong and glorious. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing like a strong man to run a race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end. There is nothing hidden from his heat. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. David poetically described the nighttime sky as a dwelling place, a tent, a tabernacle for the sun. The sun comes out of his tent every day to cross the heavens and return to his tabernacle at night. God assigned its place to accompany it and its course to run, and the whole sky is its sky is mere tent and track. Like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run a race. The sun makes his course throughout the sky with strength and joy, like a man in his prime and an athlete running a race. All would agree that the psalm, if it glances at its methodology, produce it, The sun may be like a bridegroom or a runner. It is a fact that no more a glorious part of God's handiwork. And that's God's creation. But on this other part, David is going to be talking about God's word. The message from the Word of God. The glorious character of God's Word describes seven ways. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So let's look at these seven ways. The law of the Lord. Here David abruptly shifts from praising God who reveals himself in creation to praising the same God for revealing himself in his word. It is as if David said, creation tells us much about God, but his word tells us much more. Two things, according to Ken, fill the mind with ever new and increasing admiration and awe, the starry heavens above and the moral law within. The psalmist transcends the second of these themes by looking to the divine law revealed. Do you want to know more about God? Pick up his word. It's that simple. But we make it very hard. We look at our schedules, we look at our lives, we look at the troubles that we're going through, and God is saying, when are you going to look at me? And then when you do, you realize, I should have done this before. But you know, God looks at each one of us, not only with love and admiration, but he looks at us with a patient that only he can have. And he says, when you're ready, we'll talk. Okay? He said, one reason the word is greater revelation than creation is that it tells us much more about God. It reveals him as the covenant God of love, as reflected in the structure of this psalm, in Psalm 19, 1 through 6. God is referred to El. The most generic word for God is in the Hebrew language, even more generic than the commonly used Elohim. Yet here at Psalm 19, 7 through 9, God is referred to as Yahweh, the Lord. The God of covenant love and faithfulness to his people. He is wise who reads both the word, the world book, and the word book as two volumes of the same work and feeling concerning them. My father wrote them both. So now we know. God created everything and he wrote his word for us. For us to be able to get to know him. So David then explains seven glorious statements about the word of God. How wonderful and effective it is, as is common in other places, especially the great Psalm 119. David uses a variety of expressions to refer to the Word of God. The law, testimony, statutes, commandments, fear, judgment. It is best to see these as poetic terms describing God's written revelation in general, rather than one specific revelation such as only the law given in the Mosaic law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The word of God is perfect. It gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. While it does not give us all knowledge it gives is true and perfect. Understood in its literary context, God's word is never wrong in science, history, or understanding of either divine or human nature. Part of the perfection of God's word is that it is effective. It does the work of converting the soul. There is power in the reading, the hearing, the studying of the word of God that goes beyond intellectual benefit. It actually changes for the better, converts the soul. That's what God's word will do for each one of us. It will change us, and it has to. If it's not, and you're struggling, it's not God. It's you. It's me. We get in the way of his handiwork, and we say, oh, we can do it. We can handle it. No, we can't. Because the very breath that we have is his. The day that you gave your life to Christ, each one of us has to understand that that life now belongs to him. And he has every right to be able to do with you and me what he wants. Because he's God. And he created us. And he made us. And he knows everything about us. We learned that in Psalm 139. Even before we were thought of, God knew us. And as you go through his word, it should speak to volumes of his love and precious mercy and grace that he has for each one of you. It should draw you closer to him with the admiration of saying, oh, yeah, those are beautiful stars. But did you ever wonder who's holding them up? I look in my backyard and I can see the stars and I always say, you know, this is really wonderful, Lord. I can see all these stars, but I could never remember all their names. How do you do that? Because he named them. You see how wonderful and powerful the God is that we serve is? And his word. You want God to speak? Read it. Listen to what he has to say. It doesn't have to be a whole chapter. It can be just one verse. There's volumes in that verse if you really look at it. And he breaks it down and says, well, this is what I mean. This is what I want to tell you. He says, this psalm was placed on my heart a week before even Pastor Bill was returning home. I didn't know, neither did anybody else know, that he wouldn't be here. God knew. He said, are you ready? I don't know. are you going to help me? And he says, yeah, we'll put it all together and then we'll see exactly how it does, how it touches my people. I said, well, okay, let's go for it. All right. So the Hebrew word translated here is converting is perhaps better understood as revealing, that is, bringing new life to the soul. First, God's word revives, it restores quality, gives healing to the whole person by assuring forgiveness and cleansing and by giving life to the godly. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The word of God is sure, being reliable and certain. As the psalmist would write in Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Sure, by its positive form, can mean nothing, only what is firm, but what is confirmed. Verified in Genesis 42:20. Because it is sure and certain, it does the work of making wise the simple. Many people of simple education and upbringing had tremendous wisdom unto life and godliness because they study and trust the sure word of God. And you're looking at one person. I just had a 12th grade education. And to get me up here in front of people, you would never have done it when I was a kid. I would have been up here bawling, trembling. What am I going to say? But God will use even this person. And the only reason is because this person, when he came to Christ, decided to follow Jesus. My life was not one that I could write volumes of. It was a simple kind of life. If you ever ask me what was the most exciting thing I could do as a kid, and it was run. So I understand what running is. I run for miles every day. 10 miles a day one way to the Navajo Reservation, to the what they call the White Dove of the Desert, Centevere. 10 miles from my house to there. 10 miles back. Every day. And if I ever got in an argument with my mom, which I did, I would put on my sneakers, put on my shorts, a t-shirt, head out the door. And when I got back, I was fine. But that did not satisfy what was inside of me that God only knew. When I came to Christ in 1981, God did a work in this sinful person. And he changed my life. And he's still doing a work. And I'm glad. You know, I look forward for God to change something. I'm getting older and I say, oh, I don't have all the running ability I had before. So I could probably just walk 10 steps and be out of breath. But God won't carry me on. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. God's word and commands contained within are right. They are morally right. They are practically right. And they are universally right. And they are right because it is the revelation of God, who is holy, true, and always right. Are right. To make straight, smooth, right, upright, opposes to the crookedness in mind and conduct, showing that the man should be both within and without. When God changes your life, he's working within you. And that work has to be expressed outwardly to others. If you're walking beside people and they don't know Christ, I guarantee you they will turn. I've had officers and chief petty officers silence their tongue when God puts me in their presence. Because they knew I was a Christian. They knew I carried my Bible. They knew that I read it. And they knew that I wasn't going to tolerate bad language. and all cease. That's how powerful the God that we have. And he gives you that power to be able to do that. Because it reflects out. And it should be able to touch anyone that doesn't know him. It should be able to draw them in and say, oh, what is it you got? I want to have that. So the commandment of the Lord is pure and enlightening the eyes, because God's word comes from a God who is himself pure and holy. The word itself is pure. A pure God can communicate in no other way. We never have to worry about the word of God leading people into sin or impurity. It seems to have happened. It is evidence that the scriptures have been twisted. In other words, if your life is actually reflecting that, it's not going to lead a person to go sin. And if it is, then the scripture you read, you're inputting your own opinion and you're twisting what God is saying. Take it for the value that God has put on his word. It's pure. It's righteous. It'll enlighten your eyes. It'll bring out the truth of what he's saying. He says, this pure word would enlighten the eyes. It will bring clear and comfort and knowledge and confidence that a light in the midst of darkness brings. It says, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The word of God is clean and therefore is enduring forever. It will never fade, corrode, diminish because of impurity. It is clean and it makes clean. The word of God can cleanse you if you allow it. If you don't, then you're going to be struggling. And that isn't God. That's just us. David called the word of God the fear of the Lord. It is deeply connected to the awe and majesty of God himself. One who reads, hears, and studies the word of God, meeting him in his word, will have an opportune appreciation of God's awe and majesty. Now, I'm sure that you've had your quiet times with God, your devotions. And there are times when God speaks and you sit there and say, oh, I know I read this, but it hasn't spoke to me like this. See, God does speak. And a lot of us want to actually hear him. Well, I would advise sit still and know that he's God. And you'll hear him. He said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. David summarizes beautiful chain of seven pearls, each describing some of the aspects of the word of God. Here, he declared the word of God as true and righteous altogether. There is nothing false and unrighteous in his word. There is no applicable acceptance to this statement as in the previous five. For David was enough to simply say true and righteous altogether. Perhaps David assumed we would be wise and logical enough to apply it to ourselves. Therefore, read it, study it, meditate on it, love it, and live it. Remember that King David wrote this with only the fraction of what we have today as the Word of God. His portion was not as glorious as the complete revelation of God. David would have had the first five books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, a few Psalms, perhaps Job and Ruth. We can only imagine what David would have written about Isaiah, Hosea, as the entire scepter, much less any of the books of the New Testament. We can say with confidence that God's word is far more glorious than King David knew. And we have it. See how much God loves us. We weren't born during David's time, but he only had a fraction of what we have. And yet, he could describe God in this way. So the great value of God's word, more to be desired than gold, yes, much fine gold, sweeter than honey and a honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. More desire are they than gold. King David insisted that the value of God's word, his written revelation to man, was more valuable, desirable than gold itself. David wanted to no amount of money or wealth to command his attention and affection more than the word of God. King David was massively wealthy. Yet he rarely known for his riches. He is much more known for his great heart toward God. Can that be said of us? Do we value God's word like David? He had riches. He had a kingdom. God gave it to him. But he wasn't known for that. He was known as a man after God's own heart. Can we be men and women that God can say, oh yeah, they're after my heart? Because he's after yours. If it weren't enough to say that God's word should be more desirable than gold, King David emphasized the point by saying, yea, than much fine gold. It's strictly true, but who believes it? By most men, gold is preferred both to God and in his judgment. They will barter every heavenly portion for gold and silver. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. For King David's God's word was not only to be held in great esteem than material wealth, but also greater than experiences of the senses. Honey is sweet and pleasant to eat, but God's word is sweeter still. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. David here gave two reasons why the word of God was greater in material wealth and sensual pleasures. God's word gives instructions, warning that wealth or pleasures do not give. It is warned. Warning is needed for sin we are susceptible to. Warning is needed for dangers we cannot see. Warning is needed for dangers we cannot appreciate. Warning is needed for dangers far off in the future, and warnings are often rejected. God's word gives benefit, reward, greater than wealth and pleasure. Great rewards. In keeping them, there is great reward. It is also true that there is a great reward for keeping the word of God. But that is not what the psalmist said here. Here David noted the reward in keeping them. There is a sense in which obedience becomes its own reward because we live the way God wants us and designed us to live. One of the greatest rewards in keeping the word of God is peace of mind. A quiet conscience is a little heaven. A martyr was fastened to the stake, and the sheriff who was to execute him expressed his sorrow that he should preserve in his opinions and compel him to set fire to the pile. The martyr answered, "Do not trouble yourself, for I am not troubling myself. Come and lay your hand on my heart and see if it does not beat quietly. His request was compelled with, and he was found to be quite calm. Now, he said, lay your hand on your own heart and see if you're not more troubled than I am. And then go your way. And instead of pitying me, pity yourself. How sad that is. But God's word will actually bring a peace on you that no other thing could actually bring. It'll quiet your heart. It'll actually give you the strength to be able to walk with him. It will show you that the love that he has for you is more than you ever thought of. And yet, he puts a verse that says, sit still and know that I'm God. The desire of the inward cleaning, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Who can understand his errors? In the previous verse, David reflected on the warnings found in the word of God and in the great reward found in obeying his word. This made him reflect on the times and ways he ignored the warnings and not kept the word. In asking who can understand his errors, David understood that he had ignored and disobeyed God's word even more than he was aware of it. What he knew was enough to make him concerned. His actual errors before God were still worse. Notably, the fact that we cannot understand our errors does not excuse us from them. We are still accountable for such errors and faults before God and must trust him and trust his atonement to cleanse us from those errors and the secret faults. Cleanse me from the secret faults. David wisely prayed this prayer, knowing that he could not know just how many errors were before God. He needed cleansing even from the sins and faults that were secret to him. We desire the inner part of the purity of heart, but this is practically God's progressive. It is his work to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by inspiration of his Holy Spirit. Cleanse me, thou me. Secret faults. From these which I have committed and have forgotten, from those which I have not repented, from those which have been committed in my heart but have not been brought to act in my life, from those which I have committed without knowing that they were sins of ignorance, or from those which I have committed in private, from which I should blush and be confounded were they to be made public. Keep your servant also from presumptuous sin. David added this because he knew that his problems were greater than secret faults, unknown errors. Without God's help, which he here prayed for, he also perfectly capable of committing presumptuous sins, sins done in a proud and knowing way. Things that make sin presumptuous. When we know better. When friends warn us. When God himself has warned us. When we have warned others against the same sin. When we plan and lavish our sin. These descriptions of errors and secret faults and presumptuous sin remind us that sin is a progression. It goes from passing temptation to chosen thought. It goes from chosen thought to object of meditation. It goes from object of meditation to wish for fulfillment. It goes from wish for fulfillment to planned action, secret faults. The first one was errors. It goes from planned action to opportunity sought. It goes from opportunity sought to perform act. And it goes from perform act to repeated action. It goes from repeated action to delight, presumptuous sin. It goes from delight to new in various ways. It goes from new in various ways to habit. And it goes from habit to idolatry, demanding to be served. It goes from idolatry to sacrifice. And it goes from sacrifice to slavery. That's the progression of sin. And God doesn't want that. So when we go into God's word, let him search our hearts. Let him remove the veils that are there. Let us be honest with him like David. Let us come to him and say, okay, Lord, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way within me that will keep me from hearing you, from learning to love you, from learning to follow you and be obedient to you. All this is communion of the Holy Spirit. Hopefully our conscience says, no, stop. On the continuum, we are given the way of escape by God in 1 Corinthians 10:13. If we will only take it, yet we do not, and we end up in slavery to sin, it is legitimate questions the state of our soul. 1 John 3:6 through 9. Because this great danger, David prayed, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Will you just note that this prayer was the prayer of a saint, the prayer of a holy man of God. Did David need to pray thus? Did the man after God's own heart need to cry, keep back thy servant? Yes, he did. And so do we. Let them not have dominion over me. Indeed, King David not only knew that he was capable of such sins, but that they could potentially have dominion over him. His prayer was rightly placed. His love of God's word and his dependence upon God in prayer would help him stay free from the dominion of enslaving sin. This prayer is even more fitting for one who relates to God on the basis of the new covenant. As Paul wrote, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace, in Romans 6:14. Then I shall be blameless. David knew that when sin was addressed in his life, dealing both with inward and secret sin and outward and presumptuous enslaving sin, then he would be blameless and innocent of great transgression. This was not a claim of sinless perfection, either achievement or to attain to before resurrection. David knew that he needed to be cleansed and trusted in God's perfect sacrifice. Disfigured by the animal sacrifice he practiced in the Mosaic system, David understood blamelessness and innocent on human relative level and not an absolute sense according to the divine measure. The prayer of surrender and purity. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. David closed this glorious psalm with a humble surrender in his mouth and heart to God. He knew that real godliness was not only a matter of what a man did, but also of what he said and thought in his heart. This was not a proud proclamation that David knew that he was innocent and blameless. It was a plea to be made so by the transforming power of God. Acceptable in your sight, the psalm ends not in the note of avoiding sin, but also that of offering back to God the mind's fitting response to his own words as a pure sacrifice. Hosea 14:2. This is the probable implication of acceptable, a term often found in sacrificial content. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, David looked to the Lord God to be this strength and redemption. He knew that he needed a redeemer and that the faithful God would rescue him. Strength can be translated as rock. God's strength is like a mighty rock that rescues us and gives us a firm standing place. Redeemer is that great Hebrew word goel, the kinsman redeemer. It was the goel who bought his relatives out of slavery, who rescued him in bankruptcy and total loss. King David looked to God himself as his kinsman redeemer. If our rock were not our redeemer, we should be without hope. If our redeemer were not a rock, still might we be afraid. It is good that we never forget the mutual interpretation of these two relatives of God. The psalm has run a glorious course. It's beginning with a recognition of the glory of God in the creation and then the glory of his written revelation. Next to this great God and this great work, David knew himself to be small and sinful. And yet this great God would also be David's strength and redeemer as David put his trust in him. The glorious God of creation and revelation was also the glorious God of personal relationship and redemption for his people. King David knew this. So should we. We come and we have our Bible studies, and we come and we pick up and do our devotions, and we come and we sit and listen to a message. But have we ever come just for God? Have we ever sat before him and said, Lord, just speak. And let me know exactly what is within me, what is keeping me from really trusting you, from really understanding that love that you have for me. When I sing, why isn't my voice ringing out and touching your own heart? Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that God loves you. But you also have to understand that he wants obedience, not sacrifice. We can do a lot of good things for God, but we could never repay him for what he did on the cross for us. And in Jesus' last words, he said, it is finished. There's nothing more that we have to do, but just to trust him, to be obedient to him, to be able to hold on to his hand, because he's saying, here's mine. So whatever you're going through, whatever it is that actually is bothering you, give it to God. Give it to him in such a way that you no longer grab it back. And then you can sit there and comfortably, quietly cry out to God and say, Lord, you are my redeemer. You are my goel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you now, Lord, we just thank you. And I thank you for this message, Lord. It speaks as much volumes to my heart. And I pray, Lord, that our brothers and sisters here, this church, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon it. That, Lord, when we hear your word, we will be hungry and thirsty for you. And that you would speak to us, that we would be able to, our very lives would be an example, be a witness to the ones that live around here in Lakeside. We pray for the heart of Lakeside to come to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would do a mighty work, that each one of us would be empowered to be able to be used by you in such a way, Lord, that it would not only put us at awe, but like David, we can come to you quietly and thank you for all that you're doing and all you're going to do. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.